The Old Testament reading is Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know that the word that the Lord, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." And now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We are continuing our study of 1 Timothy, and this morning we are at chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And may God bless his word to us today. Sometimes after I preach a sermon, someone will say to me something like, "Pastor, that was very convicting," or he will say, or she will say, "I really needed to hear that." Of course, I don't want to appear as if I am agreeing with that person. Yes, you're right. You really did need to hear that. And so I'll say something along the lines of, you know, I was preaching to myself just as much as I was preaching to anybody else. And that's true. I often think that I am the first person who needs to hear the words of my sermon on Sunday morning. But with our passage today in 1 Timothy, I really do feel as though I am preaching to myself this morning. And that's because almost everything written in this passage is specifically directed to Timothy in his calling as a minister of the gospel, as the pastor or a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And so this is a sermon that pastors really need to hear. But as we'll see, there are lessons here for every Christian to take to heart. And so with that in mind, then, let's hear what the Spirit says to us as we look at these verses that Paul wrote to 1 Timothy. And the verse that we will use as a guide to help us unpack what Paul says here is the very first half of verse 16. There Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching." And so as a pastor, Timothy, he had to be vigilant, he had to be faithful, both in upholding sound doctrine, but also in maintaining a close walk with the Lord Jesus. Paul weaves these two imperatives together. Keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on the teaching. He weaves these together so tightly throughout the passage that it's almost impossible to separate one strand from the other. But this tells us something about the nature of pastoral ministry. Timothy's faithfulness as a pastor and a teacher depended upon his faithfulness as a Christian. Another way to put it, and this is true for every pastor, the worthiness or the effectiveness of Timothy's public ministry was almost entirely grounded upon, and it flowed from, the character of his life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, Paul exhorts Timothy not just to be faithful in his teaching, but to be faithful in his life, in his walk with the Lord Jesus. And as we look at this passage, we'll consider both aspects to this charge that Paul gives to Timothy, but we'll take them in the opposite order that we find them in verse 16. First, we'll see what Paul has to say to Timothy about his teaching, and then we'll see what Paul has to say to Timothy about his life. So first, Timothy's teaching. The apostle says this in verse 6. He says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." You may be reading an English version of the Bible that uses the word minister instead of servant. And although either word is a faithful translation of the original Greek, because to serve is to minister is to serve. Nevertheless, I like the word minister here because it highlights the truth that Paul is writing to Timothy specifically in his capacity as a pastor, as one who has been set apart by Christ in order to minister the word of God or to proclaim the word of God to the people in Ephesus. And so as we go on, I'll refer to Timothy's role in Ephesus, not just as a servant, but as a minister, one who is specifically called to pastor the church by teaching, by preaching, applying the word of God. So what, according to Paul, is it that will make Timothy a good minister of Christ Jesus? It is this. He says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers. Before the brothers there just means before the church. And what Paul means by these things, he's not just referring to what he just told Timothy in the previous few verses, those verses that we looked at last week, that is that all things that God has created are good, and they are to be received by us with a thankful heart. But Paul has something more comprehensive in mind when he tells Timothy to put these things before the brothers. What he's referring to is nothing other than the entirety of everything that Paul has instructed Timothy so far in his letter that we're working our way through. That includes, as we've seen, the need for Timothy to oppose false teaching. That includes instructions concerning worship, specifically prayer. It also includes instructions about the conduct of believers in the church. And also it includes instructions about the leadership of the church. But we can sum up everything that Paul has said to Timothy so far by what he refers to. If we go back to chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul refers to this in verse 10. He refers to sound doctrine. The sound doctrine, and then in verse 11 he says, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So what is it that Timothy is to put before the church? What are these things that he is to set before the congregation? It is sound doctrine. It is healthy doctrine. And that sound doctrine is the doctrine that Timothy received from the Apostle Paul. It is the doctrine that not only Paul, but the other apostles received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is apostolic doctrine. It is ultimately the doctrine of Christ or the word of Christ. And this is the same teaching in which Timothy himself was trained, or according to some versions, the teaching in which he was nourished, because Paul goes on to say in verse 6, being trained or nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And so this good or sound doctrine that Timothy was to teach, that he received from Paul, that Paul had received from Christ, this is the very same teaching, this is the very same doctrine that we have in the scriptures today. And so what this means for us today is that to be a good minister of Christ Jesus means to be trained in the Word of God and also to faithfully set the Word of God before the people of God. That is essentially what Paul is telling Timothy here in verse 6. And if we look again back at what he says in chapter 1 in verses 10 and 11 about sound doctrine, you'll notice that he qualifies what is sound doctrine in this way. He says, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So if we go back to chapter 4, what Paul has in mind there in verse 6 when he says to put these things before the church or the brothers, he has in mind a teaching, a preaching ministry that is based upon the Word of God and that is centered also upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior who came into the world to save sinners. And this is what Paul has in mind for Timothy. This is what he is to teach. This is what he is to preach. It is the same thing that he says, if we go back to our chapter in verse 11, he says to Timothy, command and teach these things. Command and teach these things. Now in verse 13, Paul will become a little more specific about what this gospel ministry will look like for Timothy. He says in verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And so Timothy was to publicly read the Scriptures. This means that he was to read the Scripture in the context of a worship service. This was part of his ministry. He was to read the Scripture. He was to exhort. We might translate this essentially as preaching. He was to preach the Word of God. And he was to teach the Word of God. He was to instruct the church in Ephesus and the things that the scripture teaches. And so here we have the will of God for the one who serves as a minister of Christ. This is his work. Here is his number one priority. Here is the main thing. Here is what the pastor, the minister of Jesus Christ, is to be preoccupied with. It is this. He is to be fully engaged in the study, in the reading, in the exposition, and the proclamation of the Word of God. Now, to be sure, a pastor will have other responsibilities as well. It's not as though the pastor is holed up in his study for 50 hours a week and then suddenly he emerges on Sunday morning with his sermon and his lessons and so on. But this is his main work. This is what he is called to do. In 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, in the most solemn language, the Apostle Paul says to him, he says, preach the word. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is the work of a minister. This is the work of a pastor. It is to teach, to preach the word of God. It's always interesting to me to hear the response of other people when I meet them and when I meet a stranger and, you know, we start talking and he asks me what I do or she asks me what I do. I say I'm the pastor of a church. Sometimes that's a conversation stopper right there. But if the conversation continues, it's interesting to hear the kind of idea that people have of what a pastor is all about. As a rule, people who are outside the church really don't understand what is the nature, what is the true calling of a minister of the gospel. Often their conception is a pastor is someone whose main job is to be kind of a spiritual life coach to help people feel better and to live better by offering words of comfort or inspiration with kind of a religious tinge to them. About a month ago, I had to undergo a routine procedure, but that involved being under anesthesia. And as I was in the room and this procedure was about to take place, the anesthesiologist was kind of chatting with me, very friendly, asking me questions like, how many kids do you have, and so on. He's got his IV in me. He's about to put the anesthesia in my body. And he asked me this question, you know, what do you do? I said, well, I pastor a church here in Reno. And he says, kind of innocently, oh, that's sort of like being a social worker, right? And he says this to me right as he's about to put me under. So I'm thinking this isn't fair. I've got about 15 seconds to correct this misconception. You know, what am I going to say? And if I remember, all I was able to do was to mutter something lame like, well, as a pastor, I wear a lot of hats or something like that. I wish I could do that over again. But that's typical of the kind of idea that people have of what a pastor does. Now, don't get the wrong idea. There's nothing wrong with being a social worker. And there's certainly a sense in which a pastor is called to help people with their problems. But this conception of the work of a minister, it misses the main thing. And that is, above all else, a minister is one who has been called by God to communicate the message of God, and that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in the Son of God by faith in him. He is also called to proclaim the whole counsel of God as that is given to us in the scriptures. And so a minister is a messenger on God's behalf. He is called to proclaim the good news. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that there's confusion outside the church of what a pastor is supposed to do, what he's all about. But it is imperative for those inside the church, that is Christians, those who belong to Christ, it is imperative that we do not fall into the same confusion. A congregation must do all that it can do to ensure that her pastor is free to devote himself to this main thing. Not exclusively, but primarily to be a teacher, a preacher, a student of the Word of God. Now, I am not saying this as any kind of rebuke for Mount Rose, because I am very grateful that as a congregation, your priorities for me as your pastor are the same as the priorities that Paul gives to Timothy in this passage. I'm very thankful for that. But it is good to be reminded of this, that is my primary responsibility as your pastor and as a minister of the gospel, to teach, to preach, to apply the word of God to the people of God. And this is a reminder to me as well. There are 100 good things that I could be doing on any given day in my role as a pastor. There are 1,000 ways also that I can get distracted from doing what I ought to be doing. And I need to remember that it is God's will for me to concentrate, to focus my time and energy and thoughts on this one thing, the reading, studying, the preaching, the teaching, the application of the Word of God for the edification, the building up of God's people. And pray for me that God would give me the faith, the zeal, the diligence to devote myself in this way to the gospel ministry. I can tell you, it doesn't come automatically, but it is only the result of the grace of God as he gives a minister the heart to pursue his calling in this way. So pray for me that I would be faithful to do that. Now, in order to encourage Timothy in his ministry, he reminds him that he has been called of God. He says in verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you." What this tells us is that Timothy's idea, or I should put it this way, Timothy's calling to serve as a minister of the gospel, this was not his idea. This did not originate with him. This calling did not come from the Apostle Paul. It was not Paul's idea. Timothy's calling did not even come from the church. Rather, Timothy received his call to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He received this call from God. It is a gift. And with that gift was the grace to fulfill it, to be faithful in it, and the ability, the competency to serve in that particular way. This gift was confirmed by prophecy. It was also confirmed when the council of elders, which literally means the presbytery, laid their hands on Timothy and set him apart or ordained him to this divine or this specific call or responsibility to be God's servant, a minister of the gospel. And so what Paul is saying is this, when he brings us up to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, when you are discouraged, and I'm perhaps reading a lot out of this verse, but bear with me. Timothy, when you are discouraged in the course of your ministry, when you are tempted to give it all up, and I don't know that there's any minister that hasn't been at one point tempted just to walk away, he says to Timothy, remember the origin, remember why it is you're doing what you're doing. You have received a divine gift. This is a call that you have received from God. It was confirmed by prophecy. It was confirmed by the church when the elders laid their hands on you. And therefore, continue in this work. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain because you are serving the Lord Jesus. I'm always encouraged when I observe or take part in an ordination service because I'm reminded that as a minister, God has given me an incredible privilege. And that is to serve Christ, the Lord of glory, to serve him as one of his ambassadors here on earth. What a privilege. And I can tell you so much of the challenge of continuing and being faithful in the day-to-day work of a minister is simply remembering this, having a clear conception, a right understanding of what it is I'm doing, that I am serving Christ. I am serving the one who is working through me and through his servants to build his kingdom, to bring his people to salvation, to bring glory to him and to the Father. As long as I remember that this is a calling from the Lord, then I can be faithful. And so Paul reminds Timothy of that. In verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, he says, practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. When Paul says practice these things, he's referring both to Timothy's public ministry of the word and also to his personal devotion to Christ as a follower of Jesus. And Paul says that in both areas, he should not only make progress, but he should make such progress that the people around him cannot fail to notice it. And so a pastor should always be striving to become a more faithful, more effective minister of the word. A pastor cannot rest on his laurels. He never reaches a point where he's done being a student of the scriptures, where he is done seeking to be more faithful. A pastor cannot simply operate on cruise control. He cannot be content with where he is today and his knowledge of the scripture and where and how he ought to minister God's word to others. But he must always be seeking by the grace of God to become more competent, to become a more useful instrument in the Lord's hands. In the world of sports, often the most accomplished, the very best athletes are not those who have the most talent. It takes talent to be the best, of course, but often it is not those who are the most talented, but it is those who never stop trying to improve, no matter how good they get. Some of the elite athletes, they are obsessed with their sport, getting better, achieving something closer to perfection. They're constantly trying to improve. They're never satisfied with where they're at. And Paul is telling Timothy, that is the approach you need to take to the ministry. Always seek to be growing, to be becoming more useful, more effective, more competent as a minister. When I was looking for a call a few years ago, I spoke with several pulpit search committees. And I don't ever remember being asked this particular question, but as I thought about this passage and this verse in particular, I thought that this would be an excellent question to ask a pastoral candidate. And that is, not just how do you rate yourself in these various aspects of pastoral ministry, that's a common question. How do you rate yourself as a preacher, a teacher, a counselor, and so on? But this is a question that perhaps should be asked. Do you believe that you have grown in these areas of pastoral ministry? Do you believe that you are a more effective pastor now than you were 2 years ago? And if we were to ask the members of your congregation, would they tell us, yes, I have seen progress in our pastor. He is a better pastor today than when he was when he first arrived to our church. Because perhaps the best minister is not the one who is the most gifted, but it is the one who is growing. Because he's always seeking to become more faithful, just as Paul charged Timothy to do. So Paul, then, in that way, he addresses Timothy's teaching. But again, because his teaching cannot be separated from his life as a Christian, Paul addresses that as well in these verses. A few years ago, in the course of about a year and a half or so, as a member of a session and as a member of a presbytery, I was involved with three different situations in which a church leader had committed grievous sins. One was a ruling elder who confessed to a year-long adulterous affair that he had managed to keep hidden from his wife, his family, his church. Another was a minister of a thriving church who demitted the ministry because of unfaithfulness to his wife. And the third was a missionary whom we as a presbytery ultimately excommunicated because of unrepentant sin that had to do with unfaithfulness, adultery. And these men, they not only did incalculable damage to their wives and families, but as leaders of churches, they deeply hurt the body of Christ, the congregations they served. And sadly, you have heard of these kinds of stories in your own experience, and you hear of them over and over. It is so tragic. But this is why Paul says to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself, because the sin of an elder or a minister, a pastor, this not only hurts those closest to him, it not only endangers and damages his own soul, but it wreaks havoc on the church. It wreaks havoc on the church. And I believe that in our circles, and I'm sure it's probably true in other parts of the Christian church, that personal sin is a far greater threat for the ruin of a man in his ministry than doctrinal deviation or failing to uphold the theological teaching of a church. It's far greater danger. And for this reason, to be a good minister, a minister must be a faithful follower of Christ. Paul says to Timothy in verses 7 and 8, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. These are the things that the false teachers were so preoccupied with and teaching and promoting. He says, rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. When Paul uses the word train yourself, he is using a Greek word from which we get our English words, gymnastics, and gymnasium. And so the word conjures up the image, and it had this meaning in Greek, of an athlete who is devoting himself hours and hours to exercise, to training in order to become the best or better. Our family enjoys watching the Olympics every couple of years, and we're looking forward to watching the Summer Olympics this summer. It is a wonderful thing to see the elite athletes, the very best athletes in the world, competing on this world stage. They're at the peak of their own skill, and they're competing against the other best athletes in the world. And we see them in their competitions for a couple of weeks. What we don't see, What we can't see is the training, the years and years of grueling, grinding, exhausting, lonely training, the hours and hours that they put in and day out to become the very best athletes that they have become. And by using this imagery from the world of athletics, Paul is saying to Timothy, train yourself with that same kind of devotion and drive and consistency as the athlete trains who wants to become the fastest, the strongest. But Paul says there is some value in physical training. There is some value in bodily exercise. But the reason why he says there is some value in that is because physical exercise is only good for this life. It's only good for this existence in these bodies for however many years God gives us. But, he says, training in godliness, that is, training to grow in the knowledge of Christ, training to grow in faithfulness and obedience to Christ-likeness, this is training that is good for eternal life. And that is to say, as we strive for godliness, we come to enjoy more and more that eternal life, which is already ours by faith in Christ, that life that will be ours in fullness in the life to come. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, and here is an application for all of us, that if you're going to devote yourself to anything, if you're going to give yourself and commit yourself wholly to anything, commit yourself to this, that which has eternal value, that which has eternal worth, that is godliness, Christ-likeness, obedience, love for God, love for his word. And Paul underlines the importance of this to Timothy with this phrase that we've already encountered in this letter. He uses in other places as well. He says in verse 9, the saying, and he's referring to verse 8, the saying is trustworthy and of full acceptance. But having said that, you might be thinking, but wait, it almost sounds as though Paul is saying that to Timothy that our possession of eternal life, our obtaining this everlasting life, somehow depends upon or is contingent upon our efforts or our exertion or striving after it. But that's not what Paul is saying, because he goes on to say in verse 10, he says, for to this end we toil and strive because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And so what Paul is saying here is this, it is just because, it is precisely because we have set our hope in Christ, because we have come to him to rest in him alone, by faith alone, as our Savior from sin and death. Because we look to him alone as the one who can deliver us from our sin and give us eternal life. For that very reason, we strive, we seek to pursue Christ, to know him better, to enjoy this life that he has given to us. In other words, the faithful Christian life is a striving after that very righteousness and life in Christ that we have already received freely by his grace, by faith. Or to put it another way, the one who has come to Christ by faith alone, the one who is resting in Christ alone for his salvation, he will be the same one who will spare no effort, who will make every exertion, who will strive and toil to come to know his beloved Lord and Savior better. And as Timothy devotes himself to training for godliness, as he toils and strives after godliness and the promise of life that it holds out, he will silence his critics because he will add to his public ministry the power of a holy life. Scholars think that Timothy was probably in his mid-30s at the time that this letter was written. Apparently, there were some elderly folks in the church in Ephesus that still considered him a kid. And so they would despise him for his youth. When I was a young pastor, I was once told by a ruling elder that I need to listen to the advice of the, quote, gray heads on the session. The implication was that because they are gray heads, because they were older than me, that they had more wisdom. Perhaps they did, but that's not necessarily the case. And so, although Timothy was despised for his youth, that wasn't the case simply because he was young, he didn't know what he was doing. But how was Timothy to respond to that? He was to live a life that was so far above reproach that no one could hold his youth against him. And so Paul says in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. In other words, Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. And here's how you're going to accomplish that. It is by devoting yourself to Christ in speech and conduct and purity. And as you demonstrate by your life your devotion to Christ, your Christ-likeness, you will silence the critics. They won't be able to despise you for your youth. Now, Timothy was despised for his youth, but a minister today may be despised for his youth, or maybe he's despised for his advanced age. A minister may be despised for his social background, or his education, or his personality, or his appearance, or for many other superficial reasons. But how does he respond to this? He responds to this by becoming more like Christ. And he will then silence his critics, and he will set before the church an example of Christ-likeness. So in this way, Paul exhorts Timothy to keep a close watch on himself. One of the greatest temptations as a pastor, one of the greatest allurements, is to become a, quote, professional minister. And what I mean by that is this, that is to approach the ministry as though the ministry of the gospel, serving as a pastor, to approach that as though it is only about what you do, about what you do. But the gospel ministry is not just about what a man does, it's about what a man is, what he is, his character, his life. And a good minister of Christ Jesus will be a man who devotes himself to becoming more like the Lord and Savior whom he proclaims to others. And according to verse 16, a good minister will be used of God for the salvation of his own soul and that of others. He says in verse 16, the very last words, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, of all people, the Apostle Paul knew that salvation is only the work of Christ. No man can be our Savior. But Jesus uses the faithful life and work of a gospel minister to bring salvation to others, and even to bring salvation to his own soul, to the minister himself. Now, we can praise God that there are many good ministers. I gave some examples of men who have failed, but there are many good ministers. There are some even extraordinary ministers, but I don't think I need to remind you, there is no perfect minister. Every pastor has faults, has weaknesses, has shortcomings, has proclivities to certain kinds of sins. There is no perfect minister, but Jesus, he is a perfect minister. The word minister means servant. And though Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God, though he is the Son of God who became flesh, he came as a servant. He says that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is a perfect servant, a perfect minister. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. Only Jesus can give you eternal life. Only Jesus can save your soul. Pastors are called to be shepherds, shepherds of God's flock, but only Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his people. And at the end of the day, what makes a good minister truly good is that by his example and by his teaching, he leads others to Christ, to the one who is the perfect minister, the perfect servant, the shepherd of God's people. And may God be pleased to raise up for his church more and more such good ministers to serve him for the sake of his name. Let's pray.